If you open your Bibles, we'll still be in chapter 4, verse 6 is where we'll start. You know, one of those worship songs, I was just listening to the lyrics. It's your breath in our lungs, and so we pour out a praise of your only. It's just a reminder. Last week we were speaking about how everything we own belongs to God. Everything that we have, down to our very breath, and that song just really exemplifies that in our lives and the way we, our frame of mind should be, and the way that we should think and remember that it's God's breath. And we really have nothing to offer God except that which He's given us that was already His. And so with that, we'll start in chapter 6. And Paul's speaking here to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." And so, if we go back to chapter 3, Jim was talking about a couple weeks ago, Paul was talking about carnality in the church. They were very carnal. And they started dividing into sects, which was, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this person, I'm of that person. And we know it wasn't just of Paul and Apollos, because Paul speaks here in verse 6, and he says, "I have figuratively transferred to myself Apollos, to myself and Apollos for your sakes," which means he's not pointing the finger at all the other people that people are following and that are leaders within the church. He's just taking it upon himself in an act of tact. He's making himself and Apollos the example. And so they're following these sects, and they're having division among them. What we would call that in our days is a clique, right? That's what the kids call it, is a clique. So we have the little cliques, right? And there was a danger in that, because when we start to do that and we start to follow these individual leaders, Paul, Apollos, or whoever it might be, Peter, any of the others, the danger is there is that we start putting more focus on the messenger rather than the value of the message. And so I can share a story with you of my life. Years ago, we used to attend Calvary Aurora. And Pastor, those of you who have ever listened to Pastor Ed Taylor, he's a very gifted speaker, very gifted teacher. But for me, there was a danger in that. Because there was a point in time, I found myself one Sunday trying to get the kids ready. If you have girls, you know how long it takes. And so you're always running late. And so here we are, we're driving 45 minutes to get to Calvary Aurora. Running in late, stressed out because I hate being late. I'd rather be early. And we get inside, and God busts me. Because we get inside to sit down, and it's a guest speaker. And there's a moment in my heart where I'm like, oh, I drove all the way over here, and Ed's not even teaching today. See, I went to hear Ed. I went to be entertained. I didn't go to hear from the Lord and what He had to teach me. I was breaking off in what we're seeing here in the Corinthian church, where I was following a leader and what he had to say, and focused more on that than I was and what God had to do in my life. And I just remember just being completely broken, to the point of weeping during worship, just like, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for not seeking you. And it was at that time that God actually told me, hey, get back to Elizabeth. That's where you live. Go serve and learn and grow and be planted there. And so we did come back, and there was a little church out in Sun Country, and we'd been praying for that church for years and years and years, that God would just send a godly pastor there. We actually got more specific than that. We actually prayed that God would send a Calvary Chapel pastor there. And then one day we attended, and of course God did just that. He sent somebody over from Calvary Chapel Castle Rock. So, and what a blessing it was. And then we moved to town. But the focus was, is that the point of the story was, is my focus. And sometimes I think our focus gets steered in the wrong direction, as we see here. And what the danger of that is that we start putting too much trust in the teacher, and we elevate them, and we forget to study on our own. We forget to go into God's Word and read it ourselves and have God speak into our lives, which if we're in our Bible, we should do. If you remember the Bereans in Acts, what did the Bereans do? The Bible says that they were more noble than most, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what was being preached was accurate and if it lined up with Scripture. And that should be the heart of every believer. That should be all of us. No matter who's standing up here teaching, when you leave this room, it should not just be, oh, that was a great message. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It should be that you go home and study your Word and you take your notes and you compare them to the Scripture to say, was it accurate? Because there's a lot of gifted speakers out there that could lead you astray. There's been many cults established from people who are very articulate and sound very good when they speak. And it sounds very similar to what we know of the Bible, but there's few differences and they lead people astray. So it's very important that we know the Bible so that when we come upon this point where God says that you may learn not to think beyond what is written, that we know what's written. That we can know that's in the Bible or not in the Bible. Because for the person that has this position of a pastor, it's not up here to preach opinions. It's to preach God's Word. Unfortunately, in the church today, we have too many pastors who preach opinions. Pastors who just download sermons off internet and they're preaching somebody else's opinion. And they're not preaching from God's Word. And Paul here is a warning to be careful. It's also a warning not to elevate teachers and preachers in a position that they shouldn't be at. It's actually unfair to them. And we're guilty of that. I'm guilty of it myself. I've been guilty of it. There are certain teachers that, like, I'll just give you an example. I mean, I love to listen to Dave Love, Pastor Ed Taylor. Those are two of my favorite preachers to listen to. And sometimes I find myself, when I have a question to be answered, instead of just going and digging in God's Word and seeing what God has to say about it, there's that tendency to run to the computer and Google and say, what does Ed have to say about this? What does Dave have to say about this? What does Pastor Chuck say about this? And so while there's wisdom in mature believers, and there's nothing wrong with seeking wisdom when we don't understand, our first choice should always be to go to Jesus. First choice should always be to go to God's Word that says right here and check that first and let God speak in their lives. And then, if there's something you still don't understand, then go to one of those trusted believers that you know and have them help explain it with Scripture, not opinion, because there's a danger there. They had a problem in the church here where people were being led astray. They're obviously being taught things that weren't Scripture, that Paul had not taught them. And they were becoming puffed up to the point of they actually weren't just bragging about the teacher that they were following. They were actually slandering the other teachers. And I can think of times in my life when I've been guilty of that when I was a young believer where I didn't just brag about the teacher that was filling me up at the time and preaching, but I'd actually criticize other teachers and pick out the faults in them instead of picking out the fact that they were being faithful and doing what God had called them to do and preaching the Word. I would pick out the fact that, oh, that person's got a monotone. I can't stand listening to that. Oh, it puts me to sleep. My focus was wrong. I was focused on the delivery of the message rather than the message itself. Rather than trying to hear from God, I was trying to hear what was pleasing to my flesh. And so this is a warning not to be carnal-minded. That's talks about it in chapter 3 where it said not to be carnal. And people were thinking carnal because they were following people and not the Lord. Goes on in 7, it says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So here we are back to gifts. Claiming ownership of something that's not ours. There were many of them boasting in how smart they were or the special knowledge that they have or that what they were teaching that was the truth, that they had the real truth, that their little sect, their teacher, he had the whole truth. The other ones were missing parts of it. And they were claiming that it was theirs. And here we learn that our spiritual gifts, if God's blessed you with the ability to speak, it's a gift from God. God gave you that gift. And it doesn't make you any better than somebody else that he didn't bless with that. It doesn't make teachers, when it comes to teachers and preachers, because one speaks with a monotone and one speaks very elegantly, it makes no difference if they're preaching God's word. It's still God's word, and God gave each according. And so one should not be put above the other, because God's measured by faithfulness. We read that in the verses before, that that a steward must be found faithful. And so when we see these teachers, are they found faithful? And hopefully we're found faithful and not puffed up against each other in creating division. It says that now if you indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not? And so some of these were acting as if this was their own secret knowledge that they had come up with themselves. And we have to remember that much of this hadn't been written yet. Much of the New Testament at this time hadn't been written. And Paul goes on, and he warns them later on in the chapter not to. To remember that he had, remember that they came to know Christ through who? Paul. Paul was the one who delivered the gospel to them. And some of them had forgotten that and were adding to the word. And in verse 8 here, this is where we start to see that Paul has a sense of humor and it gets very sarcastic. The Corinthians were actually, they were wealthy. And they had started relying on their riches. As I walked in this morning, I was looking at how beautiful the church looks right now. And thank you again to all those of you that worked so hard to put it together. But I walked in, I was like, man, how beautiful this is. And then after reading this, I was like, wow, what a reminder. Even though now we have this beautiful church and it's very comfortable and everything is nice on it, we can't forget all those brothers and sisters in Christ who are out laboring and toiling that aren't living in such blessed situations right now. The missionaries we have, Steve and I were speaking about this morning, the missionaries over in the Ukraine. Ukraine's quite the disaster right now, but they're faithfully serving. So they're not sitting in a nice, comfortable, beautiful new sanctuary like we are right now. And so it's important for us not to become complacent and forget those fellow laborers in Christ. Pastor Saeed, who's doing time in Iran for nothing more than believing in Jesus Christ and proclaiming his faith. And so, but that's what was happening here, is that they were forgetting that the apostles were suffering for Christ, that there were people still being punished for believing in Christ, and that the apostles were starving. He talks about it, we're going to read this in a minute, about they were poorly clothed, they were beaten, they were homeless, and yet the Corinthians were oblivious to that, but puffed up in their own riches and their own... they had many people with talents, and they relied upon that. And so Paul gets kind of sarcastic here. He says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. In other words, so they wouldn't have to suffer as they were. He'd love to do it with them. He'd love to just be frivolous and have the comforts of the flesh. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sakes, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Once again, he's being very sarcastic here. He doesn't mean that they actually are strong. It's almost a mocking of sense that he's pointing out these things, that they're the condition of their heart and the way that they feel. And I think it's easy for us to get there. It's very easy. It's a slow fade when we start to hold on to things and we start to put our trust in our riches and we start to put our trust in the things and our own knowledge, our own abilities. We can very easily fall into this trap. I think at times in my life, and I feel the closest to the Lord, is usually when I'm broken and have nothing. And I'm usually more aware of all those around me that have needs as well. I'm more usually more aware of the brokenness of society when I'm there myself. And so as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't become complacent and do nothing and just follow into routine of coming to church, going home, back to our jobs, back to our lives, and forgetting that there are people out there that are suffering for the Lord, and that we do have purpose beyond our jobs, beyond our families. Each and every one of us has been called to share the gospel. Every one of us. That is a calling that we all have. So if you're wondering God's will in your life, that is part of God's will for all the believers, is that we share the gospel. He says, go and make disciples. So continuing on, he says, we are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, and beaten, and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Paul, that was Paul's nature, wasn't it? To really, no matter how bad he was persecuted, he was always trying to bless somebody. Never repaying evil for evil, as the Bible teaches us. And when we're reviled and when people persecute us, when people slander us, when people do things to us, we have to remember the heart of Jesus is never one of reaction, but one of just love and blessing and patience. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And so, you know, the spectacle that he speaks of, it's kind of like they used to have the arenas where they would throw people into the lion's den. And actually, when there was a battle fought and they would be coming back at the very end of all the people walking in, would be the captives. And they would be the spectacle. They'd be considered the spectacle. And so everybody would come together. When he speaks of the spectacle of the world, it's relation to that, is that they would then be thrown into these lion's dens or these arenas and be devoured by the lions, and everybody would watch upon that. And Paul's just, he's trying to get them to recognize this, of where they're at, where they feel, and what they're going through, to wake up the Corinthians from their sleep, to make them turn away from all their thoughts of their riches and their own knowledge and their own power, and get them focused back on the things of the Lord. And he goes on in 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as beloved children, I warn you. Those of us that are parents understand this. You children may not understand it. When your parents correct you, they don't do it to shame you. They don't warn you to shame, to bring you shame, to bring you down. They do it because they love you, and they're trying to prevent you from falling into a trap, or to falling into sin. And although it may seem at times that you can do no right, I think of all of us as children, we can remember a time in our life where it didn't matter what we did, it seemed it was wrong. Those of us that are husbands still feel that way sometimes, but so we're with you, kids. But Paul was writing here, he wasn't wanting to shame them, but he was wanting to warn them. Paul loved the believers. As you see, as he started this out, he's like, he talks to them as his brethren, as his brothers. And here he speaks to them as his children. How many of you guys have ever led somebody to the Lord? There's a special bond between you and somebody that you lead to the Lord. Bond that really can't be broken. No matter what happens in their life, it affects you from then on out. If they seek the Lord and their life comes together and they're just on fire, it's an awesome feeling. It's wonderful. It brings about praise. But it can also crush you when you watch them fall and throw that away. You almost feel the pain of what they're going through because there's that bond, because you did lead them to the truth. God used you in a special way in their life. And Paul was used that way here with the Corinthians. And he says it here, he says, For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He's speaking of the fact that he did. He was the one that led them to the Lord. He was the one that brought the gospel to them. And so there's a special connection. He has a big heart for them. And just as any of those of you that have led somebody to the Lord, it just doesn't go away. They can move 1,000 miles away and you always remember that person. You always want to be in contact with that person. You're always wanting to know what the Lord's doing in their life. And you can speak in their life in a different way than you can a stranger. I know there's several people in my life that God's used me in their life, and I can speak truth to them because there's a special connection. One I can think of in particular, and he's almost like a son now because of that. And so I can relate to what Paul is saying here. And the pain that he's feeling as they begin to throw their lives away, as they begin to live carnally. Unfortunately, this behavior that they're doing, as you're going to see probably next week in chapter 5, leads to sin in the church because it doesn't get corrected. But he's warning them not to do this. And he's also expressing his love for them, and as he thinks of them as his children, not in a literal sense, but as just as in being a shepherd over them because he brought them to the Lord. Goes on to say, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in the church. And so this imitate me, as believers, we should always imitate who? Jesus. Who was Paul imitating? Jesus. What was he preaching? He was preaching Jesus. Paul was a great example of practicing what you preach. Now, I'm not always a good person at practicing what I'm preaching. And you can ask my kids about that. They'll be happy to rat me out. So, maybe not that one. She's pretty good. The others would be that they're like bobbleheads. You know. But it's difficult at times to practice what we preach. But Paul was a great example, never making excuses in his life for not practicing what he preached. And so this, when he's telling them, he says, to imitate me. We're taught, the Bible teaches us to be imitators of Christ. What does that look like to be imitators of Christ? Well, we learned earlier in here that one of it is when we're reviled, we blast. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he didn't curse the world or curse those who hung him and persecuted him. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that needs to be our heart, is to forgive as we go and be imitators of Christ. Not even imitators of Paul, but imitators of Jesus, because Paul warned us in the chapter before about not putting him on that pedestal, not placing him up there where the spot is reserved for Jesus and Jesus only. And so he says, for this reason I have sent you Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son. He sends Timothy to help remind them, to help teach them. He can't be there. We don't know why he can't be there at that point in time. There's been several times in the New Testament where Paul's writing and he's held up. There's a part in Thessalonians he speaks of, he says that the devil has kept him from visiting them at times. And it doesn't tell us what the devil did and how he kept him, but he just tells us that he was delayed. And so we don't know why he can't be here right now, but we just know that he can't. And so he sends Timothy on his behalf to keep reminding them, to teach them, to help steer them in the right direction. And it's interesting that he refers to Timothy as a beloved and faithful son in the Lord. And just that word faithful again, there's, you know, a lot of this chapter is about being faithful. Faithful in our walk. Faithful with God's word. He goes on, as I teach everywhere in every church. So we see here that Paul is not sending Timothy because he's taking a vacation. He's still teaching everywhere in every church. But he's sending Timothy because he can't make it. And then he goes back to the division that's in the church and backbiting and the talking that's going on. It says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. So we get the sense that there was talking there that, yeah, your beloved Paul, where is he? He said he was coming, but we don't see him. Where is he at? And so we get the sense that this was going on. And Paul says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. What great wisdom there is in that. We learn that in James, don't we? James 4:13 tells us not to speak of what we will do and say, hey, we will do this today and we'll do that tomorrow. Tells us instead to say, hey, if the Lord wills. To constantly be, even in our speech, to be reminding ourselves that God is in control. If God wills, I'll be there. If he doesn't, then I won't. And it's a great reminder for us all to, especially in business, I find myself trying to plan sometimes, and you know, it's real easy to become carnal in business and be like, this is the projection, this is what we're going to do, this is what's going to happen, this is what the economy is going to do. And it's a great reminder. I have to remind myself that if the Lord wills and he decides, so decides to bless the business, then it will grow. And not think outside ahead of myself and in my own knowledge, because my own knowledge compared to the Lord's is very minute and insignificant. So great wisdom again here from Paul, that he's giving credit to God again. He's always directing the credit back to God, that if the Lord wills, and I will know, not to the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not only in the, you know, us proclaiming God, but it's also in God's saving power, that he's come to save us, and that he actually is a doer of his word, as we're taught to be doers of his word as well, not just to speak his word. And then he goes on and he asks a question. And question many of you may have even asked your kids before. He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in spirit of gentleness? What's he saying here? Well, he's giving them a choice to turn from the ways that they have and soften their hearts and turn away from the backbiting, start following the word, because he's saying, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to come with, you want me to give you a spanking when I come? Or are you going to straighten up, right? How many of you have asked for kids that? Those of you who spank, right? We always ask about the punishment. Do you want me to do this, or are you going to straighten up? And that's the question here. Which do you prefer? Do you prefer that I come in anger and come with the rod to straighten everything out, or do you prefer that I come in love and in spirit of gentleness? And I think we can all prefer the spirit of gentleness, can't we? I can't think of anybody I know that prefers to have the punishment. I know I don't like the punishment, although I'm pretty thick-headed, and sometimes that's what I end up with, just because that's who I am, and I'm trying to learn. So in this chapter, we're learning that we can't put our loyalties in men, that our loyalty should always be in Christ. Our loyalty should always direct people to Jesus. We have to guard ourselves from placing pastors, placing leaders, whether it be politicians or whether it be leaders in the church, of placing them above Jesus, of putting more importance on them than we put on God's word. We learn that we need to study God's word. We need to compare. We should all be able to know whether somebody is speaking truth or speaking something false that they've added to. We have to go back to this beginning of this chapter. It says to learn not to think what is beyond what was written. A lot of people go beyond what is written. You ever notice it? There's always somebody willing to give you your opinion, their opinion. But does their opinion line up with God's word? So we need to focus on the things that are written, not on those things that aren't written. I was reading a commentary, and he says, we learn to speak where the Bible speaks, and we learn to be silent where the Bible is silent. And I think that's a good rule for all of us Christians to live by. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible's silent. If the Bible doesn't say something about a certain subject, then we need not give our opinion about it. We need not speak as if it's the authority of God, because believe it or not, when Christians are speaking, people are listening. And people can be led astray by our opinions because they think that they're coming from the Bible. So we must guard ourselves of that. We must study God's word. Guard our hearts against following man. A good preventive way to keep from being led astray is a daily devotion. It's a great way to keep from living in the doctrines of men and actually live in the doctrines that are preached in the Bible. You should never go beyond what is written. As believers, we should always compare the sermon to the message. And I've been guilty many times in my life of not doing that, just taking it for granted. After all, it's Pastor Ed. He's got a huge church. He's infallible, right? We must remember that men are fallible. When we were at their youth leaders retreat, it was Pastor Pedro Garcia, and he's teaching. He's like, he does like 9 services a day now. But he's talking about when he started out his church. He was only a believer for like 4 years. He starts out his church, and here he is, you know, 15, 20 years later. He says, yeah, the other day I went over some of my sermons. And he says, I was looking over, he says, man, they were horrible. I was so wrong. I really could have messed people up, you know. So here he is, by the grace of God, still has a church. But the importance was he was faithful. He was very faithful in what he did, and he continued on, although he didn't know everything. He was faithful, and he's humble enough now to be able to look back and say, hey, I've learned and I've grown, and I was wrong there. And so it can be corrected. But see, as for believers, for a young pastor like that, how would we know if we did not study God's word? This is a pastor that's got 9 services a day that's coming out and telling you, hey, oh yeah, by the way, 15 years ago when I was teaching you that, I taught you all the wrong stuff. Everything I told you was wrong. How would that make you feel to know that for 15 years you believed the wrong thing? See, but there's no excuse for believing that wrong thing for 15 years, because each and every one of you, I hope, has a Bible, right? So just because a teacher taught us something wrong doesn't excuse us. We can't get to heaven and say, but Lord, Pastor so-and-so taught me that, or they said this. Because God's going to say, well, I said all this. I gave you my entire word that you could read yourself. And so with that, and in closing, see, we get out of here short when I'm here. That's good. Be home and get an extra half hour nap. Don't worry, Jen will be back next week. You won't it'll go past to 45 again. But as a body of believers, let's be careful that we don't elevate the people within our church, like especially in the Calvary Chapel movement, because there's that tendency. Chuck Smith, Chuck Smith, Chuck Smith. You know, we always pick out the people we think are the greats. And let's just make sure that we're a body that is well fed, well studied, well prayed. Let's not forget, let's not be the church like they were in Corinth, that we forget and we get wrapped up in how nice our church is and we forget about those that are suffering. Pray for those that are persecuted. Pray for those that are suffering. Constantly be in reminder of them. Be a church that prays together. come join the fellowships and get fed. We have lots of them in this church, and it's always great to see the men's breakfast when it's so full, because there's men there getting fed. And it's not always just, hey, somebody pointing out and preaching. A lot of times it's back and forth, and everybody's discussing what they're getting out of God's Word, and then there's an opportunity to dig in God's Word and say, what does it really say? What does it really mean? And so we can edify one another that way. And so this week, as you go out, I encourage you to spend more time in the Word. Take your notes and compare them to what the Bible has to say. Next time you hear a sermon on the radio, if you're like me, you drive to work and you listen to sermons, get out your Bible and go compare everything that person said to what God's Word said. Let God speak to you. You might find God speaks something completely different in your life and handles a situation that you've been asking for guidance on. But be faithful and do it. Don't just think about it or talk about it. Be faithful and do it. Be doers of the Word. And so let's pray. Father, we do come before you, and we worship you and you only, Lord. Father, we just, as we get led astray by people sometimes, Father, I know myself, sometimes I put them in positions that they don't belong in. Father, ask for forgiveness for those times and guidance, Lord, in how to prevent it. Father, pray for this body that we would be a body that prays, Lord, and we would be mindful of those that serve you, Lord, that are in destitute situations, Lord. And Father, would we not forget to give not only of our talents and not only of our treasures, Lord, but to give of our prayer life as well. Father, would you just remind us of your love continuously, your word continuously. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. No matter how bad we mess up, Lord, you're always there to catch us and forgive us. Father, as we dig into your word in the coming weeks, we just pray that you just reveal the secrets, the mysteries of your gospel to us. Father, would you grow us in understanding and knowledge? Would you protect us from our pride, that we would not get puffed up in knowing more than one another? Lord, that there be no backbiting among your believers, no slander. Father, we'd be a body of believers that comforts one another, that edifies. Father, just make us you the center of our lives. Guide and direct our paths, Lord. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.